Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. This issue of the sanctity of human life, whether in relationship to the discussion of abortion or euthanasia or murder, whatever it might be, this discussion of the sanctity of human life really is not fundamentally a political issue, though that's normally where we see it raised and where we have our debates and discussions. But it's foundationally a theological issue. At least that's how we as Christians should look at it. It goes beyond really political debate, and it raises the basic question of what actually makes human life sacred. And that's the question we want to try to answer this morning, is that what actually makes human life sacred? And when it comes to a moral issue, how do we know what is right and what is wrong? How do we determine appropriate guidelines in the context of some of these moral, social, and cultural issues? What is society's moral compass? And some do believe that life, human life, and really any life is the result of random selection and evolution that occurs over millions and millions of years. But that worldview as well forms a moral compass. If there's no creator, there's no real standard, and each society is left to function within the context of their own rules or their own standards. Therefore, morality and these decisions become arbitrary or they become flexible. But if there is a creator God, as we believe there is, then there is a standard, there is a lawgiver, there is a law defined by that creator. And Romans 1 tells us that man has the knowledge of God. Man has the knowledge of God through creation, and man has the knowledge of God, Romans 2, I'll mention a little bit later, has the knowledge of God through his conscience. But what does mankind do with that knowledge? Well, he suppresses it. He presses it down. Romans chapter 1 tells us, it says in verse Romans chapter 1, it tells us in verses 21 through 32, it says that because that when they knew God, through how God had revealed himself to him, it talks about the creation in the verses preceding that, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of God, of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like an corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of their body into that which is unnatural. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers or gossips, backbiters or slanderers, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, and disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit them such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so mankind suppresses that truth. He holds that truth down. He resists the truth of God revealed through God's character and his revelation. And so that worldview, that approach to God's truth and the suppressing of it, defines and develops their worldview in this secular culture. A resistance against God, his guidelines, his standards, a lacking of an anchor or a compass. You ever just said to yourself, watching the news these days, who are these people? Well, how do they come up with this? How did we get here? You ever said that? Maybe about your own life you said that. How did I get here? What was I thinking? Well, any of us can suppress God's truth and the influence of the Word, even of the Word of God in our lives, but mankind, there's a spiritual battle going on in our world and has been ever since the fall of Adam. Okay? And so there's this lack of moral anchor or compass to know where they are and what where they should go and what they should do. As Christians, we do have the means to discern between right and wrong. Think about it. If anyone should be able to address moral and ethical issues, it should be the believer. It should be the Christian. Because God's given us His Word, He's given us the Holy Spirit, and He's given us abilities. He's given us minds, and there's believers in all types of professions that are very advanced, and God's given us these things, but He's given us His Word and His Spirit to guide us. We should have the ability to make discernments about all kinds of issues in life, and yes, they are complicated. These issues are more complex with the ability of the sciences to extend life and to lengthen life and sustain life. It makes things very complex and difficult at times to know what we should do as believers. And so the Bible gives us a worldview through which we address these issues and we apply God's truth to these issues. And one of those issues is the sanctity of human life. And so we have to ask the question, just like we do in any area of our life, what does the Bible say about the sanctity of human life? And so the first place for us to go is to the first page of the Bible, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And here in Genesis 1, we have the record in Genesis 2 of how the world began. And we read this account, and we realize that man is different from all other types of living creatures, even as we read this account. But let's just read these two verses. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man, or mankind, in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. So we're trying to ask the question, why is human life sacred? So here we have this creation account in Genesis 1 and 2, and God's describing His work here on this sixth day of creation where He creates the land and the animals, and He creates man. Now up to this point in days 1 through 5, we saw this repeated pattern. It says, "And God said..." Okay, let there be, and God spoke something into existence, right? That's what we saw during the first 5 days of creation. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and it was so. But here in Genesis chapter 6, here in Genesis chapter 1, on this sixth day, we see a little bit different pattern there in verse 26, where God says now, not just "let there be light," or whatever it might have been that He was speaking into existence and it was so, but here we see Him, God saying, "Let us make man in our image." We see a new pattern there. And this pattern, or this passage, establishes that mankind is a product of God's creation. Well, all of creation is, of course, a product of God, but yet here we see in a unique way that mankind is a product of God's unique creation. This creative process, and therefore the sanctity and dignity of human life, is sacred because all men or women are made in the image and likeness of God. And so the first guideline in considering the issue of the sanctity of human life is this: the uniqueness of man from any other creature is expressed in the phrase that he's created in the image of God. Okay? That's the first thing, that the uniqueness of man from any other creature is expressed in the phrase, the image of God. God's image is in us. All mankind, though fallen, though marred, we have the image of God. We bear the image of God. We have in some way, and I'll talk a little bit more about this, to reflect God. We have reflective capabilities made in the image of God to reflect God in this world. Now how do we do that? What are some aspects of our lives, our creative lives, that reflect the image of God? Well, man has a personal quality versus animals, the animal world, okay? We have the ability to think, to think logically, to feel, to choose, and to speak to a higher degree. Now, animals have a personal element to them. You have pets. Animals have a social element to them. Our children, we had a dog, and some of you that have been here a long enough time, you remember what that dog name is, because I used him as a negative illustration many times from this pulpit. Okay? But our dog, Peanuts, had a social or personal element to her, because when we would get home, be driving into the driveway after being away for a while, there would be many times where we'd see Peanuts on the top of the sofa looking out our bay window as we drove up into our driveways. In other words, she was glad to see us. There was a social element there. She felt something, okay? But it was really only cause and effect. Though she had some capacity to do that, there was not the element of logic in a pet. There's not the element of, I guess a better way to say it would be, self-awareness. It's just kind of cause and effect. So we are reflect the image of God because we have a personal quality versus animals. There's something unique about us that we can think logically, we can feel, we can choose, we can speak to a higher degree. Man also has a moral element that reflects the image of God. Now, Peanuts had a social element, a relational element about her, but she was missing an moral element. Because when she would get on the back of that sofa to look out the bay window to us coming home, she knew that my dear wife did not like her doing that. Okay? She didn't like her doing that. And she would still get up there and look out there, but she would still have an awareness that, you know, Joy didn't like her being up there. That was a no-no. So she would make sure to hop down before we came in the door, or she hopped down because she wanted to greet us at the door. So we have a moral element. We have a sense of right and wrong. Romans 2 says that God has given us a conscience. And what is that conscience? Well, that conscience is an innate moral awareness that acts as a judge that evaluates our activities and attitudes. It can tell us to do what we believe is right and call us back from doing what we believe to be wrong. Our conscience that God gives us is an innate moral sense because we have been made in the image of God. God is a moral being. Be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. So our God is a moral being, and we are created with that image. Since we are moral creatures, we must live according to our Creator's moral code. Does that make sense? Okay. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. God begins to express his moral code, and the commandment in verse 8 is, thou shalt not steal. Let me ask a question. Is it a moral problem if an animal steals? In other words, if you're driving down the road and you notice a raven or a possum is stealing roadkill from another animal, okay, is that a moral problem? Is it sin? Well, no, not really. We kind of expect that, right? We kind of expect that. It's just a matter of instinct. It's just like the survival of the fittest, okay? But is it morally wrong when a person steals personal property from someone else? Well, yeah. Well, how do we know that then? How do we know that it's a problem? Well, because God's told us, okay? And because we are moral agents created in the image of God. That's why we know that there's something wrong with that. And that gives us great value. That gives great value. We are valuable because our Creator God has given us great value. Human life is valuable because Creator God has placed great value on human life. That is why God gave us the sixth commandment prohibiting murder. Long before Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, God gave to Noah an important law in Genesis 9:6. He says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." That was long before the Ten Commandments. And what was the reason? Why did God give that prohibition even all the way back there in the early portion of Genesis? Because man is made in the image of God. And so murder is an attack, not just upon a person, but murder is an attack upon the image of God that's uniquely created in an individual. A person is choosing to end what God has uniquely created. Turn, if you would, please, to James chapter 3. Make some practical application here as it relates to the image of God. And I think, young people, if you've been in the youth group for a period of time, I think Pastor Glass went through the book of James with you, and maybe you did it again, I'm not sure, but I think in one of his evenings he held up a picture of somebody, their image. And he said, boy, if we did certain things, as we would be defaming this image, this person, by drawing a mustache on them, by putting horns on them, by wrinkling it up or wadding it up, we would be defaming their image. And James chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, says, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed." This is the context of our tongue or speech. "Tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With this tongue we bless God, even the Father, but with it we also curse men which are made after the similitude or image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be." So anytime we as individuals insult, debase, despise, or destroy human life, we have devalued and dishonored the image of God. Even by our words, even by our actions, we can debate, debase, or despise the image of God in other people. If we exalt life, if we respect it, dignify human life, then we value and honor the image of God. And so man has a moral quality about him. Man also has a physical quality that reflects God's image. God is a spirit, right? And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But our physical qualities reflect something of God. We have ears that sort of reflect the fact that God hears. We can see God saying that and doing that in Scripture. We have eyes, and we can see throughout the Scriptures that the eyes of the Lord go every place throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who love him. We have a mouth. We see surely that in the Bible God speaks. We have hands that reflect the image of God because we see in the Scripture God doing things. So man has a physical quality about him that reflects the image of God. And then mankind reflects God with an aesthetic or creative quality that's more advanced than animals. There's a couple of animals that we common around here. One is squirrels, you know, just squirrels maybe everywhere. They're into your bird feeder and everything else, and whatever. I came out this morning to get in the car, and I was parked under this little tree that's at the end of our driveway, and there's two squirrels just right up there, and wearing their teeth down a little bit by chewing on the tree branches, and there's just little chips of wood all over the hood of my car. Certain times of the year, there's oak leaves all over my yard because the squirrels are chewing off branches to reinforce or to re-insulate their homes, their nests. And I even researched it last year, like, squirrels' nests? What are they're making a shambles of things here. And I didn't know that they were enclosed with an entrance and an exit, you know. And so we got a few squirrels' nests up in our tree. And so whether it's squirrels with their nests or whether it's birds, maybe you've had a bird that built a nest in a place that was not desirable for you, maybe the wreath that hung upon your door, and they just did it one year, and you think, okay, good, that's over. And here they come back next year to the same location. They liked it. And boy, when you see those squirrels' nests or you see those birds' nests, you think, this is amazing. I couldn't make something that is this firm and structured this well and this secure. Okay? And so they have some creative ability. It's well constructed. But the thing about a bird's nest or a squirrel's nest is they're always the same, right? They're always the same. But we, in our creative and aesthetic ability, we have the ability to advance in our creativity, right? We can, our nest, our homes, we can remodel, we can renovate, we can be creative. Okay, animals don't have that ability. But we are uniquely made in the image of God where we are creative in that sense. And we are spiritual beings. We, as mankind created in God's image, have an immaterial part that is aware of the potentiality to have fellowship with God. The book of Ecclesiastes says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. What does that mean? That God has placed eternity in our hearts. That means God has placed within mankind this spiritual element of an awareness to have a potential relationship with this Creator God. And that's why there's all these various religions and answers to life and what's life all about. It's because men are yearning to have satisfaction and fulfillment and worshiping something. They are spiritual beings. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, as God created Adam, what did he do? He walked in the garden with Adam and he talked with Adam. He had fellowship with Adam. Now again, after Adam fell, that relationship was marred. It was broken because of sin and can only be restored through faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And so the first thought being that life is sacred because of this unique aspect that we, mankind, are created in the image of God. That is why life is sacred. Because we're created in the image of God. Well, let's talk about a little number two, the extent of God's image in man. Well, the image of God applies to all of human life and goes back to the point of conception. Okay, if we're created in God's image, okay, I can accept that, but what's the extent in which we are created in the image of God? Well, the image of God applies to all human life. All human life is valuable. And it goes back to the point of conception. I'm going to have you turn to some passages here just to reinforce that truth. Turn to Exodus chapter 21, if you would please. And so, what's the extent of the image of God in human life? Well, it extends to all human life. And it goes back to the point of conception. In other words, you don't become valuable because at some point you're smart or you're athletic, or you can offer something to society. And so now at some point, we as humanity deem you to be valuable. No, it goes all the way back to the point of conception. The context here in Exodus chapter 21, and this is just after the Ten Commandments here, the context that two men are fighting. They have a disagreement. And within the event, a woman with child is hit or is harmed. And just read the two verses here. Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. If men strive, it's an argument, and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. And if any mischief follow, then shalt thou give life for life. And so here's the scenario. These two men, let's say, are fighting, and a woman is hit, her fruit depart from her. That would just describe a premature death or birth of a child. It says here in verse 22, if no further harm, if there's not any further harm to that child that is born, then that gentleman that was in it would pay a fine to that man whose wife experienced this difficulty. And then if there is further injury to that child or death, it says in verse 23 that there will be the eye for the eye principle. That is what is described as the law of the Medes and Persians, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Why was that standard developed back in the Old Testament? Well, it was there to, protect and assure for reasonable and appropriate justice. That's why it was there, to make sure that there was no personal or vigilante type of reaction. So here we have this woman with child, and that life is valuable within that womb. So human life, born and unborn, is sacred, and it is to be valued. And so we have the truth of God's word, again, that guides us in these complex moral issues. And so we see that there. So we can understand that from the scriptures. We can see that from the scriptures. Psalm 139, turn there if you would please. Talking about life in the womb being valuable, because it's even life that's being created or is created in the image of God. We won't take the time to read this entire psalm. Most of you are very familiar with it. But here we have this activity of God, his involvement in the mystery of this developing of a child in the womb. And it is a mystery, and it is a miracle. And young people, someday, if God gives you a spouse and you have children and you go to a 3D, 4D, 5D, 6D, 7D, whatever it is at that point, ultrasound, you will see the mystery and miracle of life in the womb. That's my child, but it will be, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. And so we have here in Psalm 139 God's involvement in this mystery of the development of the child in the womb. And it tells us that God is the one that is framing the body and forming the body in the womb. Just some things that you could take note of is, one would be the personal pronouns that are used in this psalm. I counted them up just briefly this morning. There's 43 personal pronouns: me, my, mine, I. There are 43 personal pronouns in 24 verses. Personal pronouns. And so that which is created in the womb, and that's what it's describing here, is not just a mass of tissue. All right? It's not just a mass of tissue. That it is a personal creation of God. See? And that's what the psalm teaches. Look at verse 16, and it teaches us that God designs with purpose. Not only is something that's being designed of God, but it's being designed with purpose. It says there in verse 16, part of the verse is this, "And in thy book all my members, our days, were written." So as this child's being formed by God's creative work, and it says here, "And in thy book all my members, our days, were written." Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, gives a testimony of God's purposes and intent in his life in verses 4 and 5. Here's what God said about the prophet Jeremiah. Verse 4, it says, and Jeremiah writes, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," and this is what God said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee," or "I set thee apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Here we see the determinate wisdom of God in creating life, creating Jeremiah, creating all of humanity with a determined purpose, with a plan. All right? This knowledge of God is beyond just factual knowledge, but the wisdom that God designs or ordains. God designed with detail and precision. Verse 15 of Psalm 139 says, talks about that we were curiously wrought. That word curiously wrought means intricately woven. So the scriptures inform us that that life in the womb is sacred. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Let's look at a New Testament verse talking about the value of human life, the sacredness of human life, because we are created in the image of God, and what's the extent of that image. And the point from Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 28 is this: the sanctity of life is to extend out to all nations and to all people. Not only are we all created in the image of God, but the sanctity of life is to extend out to all nations and all people. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 through 28. This is Paul on Mars Hill preaching the gospel there. And he says there, as he's preaching, he says, "For God that made the world and all things therein, okay, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before the appointed in the bounds of their habitation." Okay? And then it goes on and says, that they should seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we all are all his offspring. Paul quoted a poet of that day that they would have connected with. And so it says in verse 26 that we are all made of one blood. Who is that? That's Adam. And so all nations are made or came from this one blood or this one man, Adam. Every nation, person, eventually traces back to Adam. Everyone on earth, therefore, reflects the image of God. And we are to have a general appropriate respect for all men. Well, let's turn to James chapter 2 and make some practical applications here again about this, that the sanctity of life and honoring life and people is to extend to all nations and all people. This passage in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 8 and verse 16 is speaking specifically or dealing with social discrimination or status. Okay? Within the first century, the position of wealth, possession of wealth, and the position of wealth or poverty was very obvious. You couldn't conceal it. Okay, like we can today. Okay, you see people today, you say, "Man, look at how they're dressed. Man, oh man, they must be wealthy." And then you find out, and then you see them next week holding a cardboard sign on the corner. Say, "Well, missed that." Okay, or you see somebody just old car, kind of old car, and kind of sweatpants, old sweatshirt, stocking cap. You think, "Man, oh man, that's rough." And find out a little bit later, like, "Well, man, not so rough." Okay? But back then, it was very easy to tell if somebody was poor or to tell if somebody was wealthy. And so here we have in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and then verse 13. It says, he's talking to the church of Jerusalem, My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Don't let your faith be characterized from this Lord of glory, this God that's created all men, to be characterized by respect of persons. Again, a social type setting, social discrimination. "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in the good place, and say to the poor man, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, or become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not even the rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." And so it's dealing with specifically social discrimination. And so there could be secondary applications to our lives where we socially discriminate people. We don't honor people. We don't honor human life because it's sacred and created in God's image. There could be secondary applications for us in the area of race, treating people differently based upon their race or their talents. Somebody's very talented and we give them a lot of attention, but they're just the normal guy, the normal Joe, you know? Okay? Lifestyle. And so this passage teaches us that partiality isn't a new problem. It was all already back in the first century church. What is partiality? Well, partiality is a biased judgment based upon external circumstances such as rank, status, wealth, or race, disregarding the intrinsic merit of that person. Okay? There's all types of partiality. There's classic partiality. Young people, you would maybe be more familiar with the phrase bullying, the putting down of the poor, the less talented, those challenged individuals mentally, socially, economically, physically. There's that classic partiality that God would be against. There's also a reverse partiality, despising those that are more fortunate or gifted. It can go both ways. But favoritism violates God's law. It does. James chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. I think we read a little bit of these. We just ended this. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. For he has said, do not commit adultery. He also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So verse 13 says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed mercy. So favoritism is inconsistent with the mercy of God. Partiality is inconsistent with the mercy of God. The point being this, if God has been merciful to me, I should show mercy to other people. So young people, when you're tempted to bully someone based upon rank or ability or social status, you just need to think back on the mercy of God in your life that was undeserved. Creator God didn't have to be merciful to me. Creator God didn't have to be kind and gracious in sending his son to me. And so when I'm tempted to show partiality or favoritism to someone, I need to think back on the mercy of God in my life. And as I realize that, I will be prone to show mercy and fulfill that royal law to love my neighbor as myself. And so human life, born and unborn, is sacred and to be valued. We have the truth of God's word that guides us in these complex moral issues. And we should stand up for those positions and be compassionately involved in such ministries as Capital Area Pregnancy Center that promotes life, that promotes the sacred value of life. So because life is sacred, because it is life, human life is made in the image of God, and that respect is to be shown to all human life, we can tell people that they are precious. We can tell people that they are created by God with purpose. And the best news we can share is that they not only have wealth, but they have eternal worth. They have eternal worth and purpose because they have been created by the Creator God. And that eternal worth is found in the good news of God's grace and the offered forgiveness through the belief in Jesus Christ. My friend, you have eternal worth. You are valuable because you are created in the image of God. And God created you for the purpose of fellowship with Him. And God desires to have fellowship with you. And He desired it so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sin, who was the only just payment for that sin. You couldn't pay for your sin. You couldn't find an answer to life as your heart yearns to worship something because we're created with eternity in our heart. And you yearn to worship and to know why I'm here. What's my purpose? Who am I? And you are a human being created in the image and likeness of God, but because of Adam's sin and your sin of nature and sin of choice, you can't have that relationship with your Creator God. And He made a way through Jesus Christ. And if you simply call out, You know, some of the things you join today, you ever, I need to join this, you know? Like, I need to join the Dunkin' Donuts app. I do. Because when I have men's studies, I buy a lot of donuts throughout the year. And I'm sure if I join the Dunkin' Donuts app, I'm going to get some free donuts or some free coffee. But, you know, I get in the middle of it maybe. I just know it's just off my pay grid. You know, I got to get my kids. Hey, kids, listen, do something for your dad, will you? This is really important. And they're like, okay, Dad, we'll do it for you. Could you get the Dunkin' Donuts app on my phone? Okay. All right. But you ever join some of these things online? Like, how many passwords do I need? This is just too complicated. Life is not meant to be this complicated just to join the Dunkin' Donuts app. But you know what? To be able to have a relationship with God and go to heaven, whosoever shall call. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe, and this is the work of God. It's not you doing this work. This is the work of God, the Spirit through its truth. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe, put your full trust in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Did it load? There's no such uncertainty, confusion, fear. You're a child of God with your Creator God. And one day, this sacred humanity created in the image of God will be a glorified body because of the salvation and redemption that's in Christ Jesus. This corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Then shall be come to pass the words that are saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can have that eternal victory as a child of God forever, worshiping with your God. If we can help you, we don't condemn you, because we're condemned. We were condemned. We were all condemned. We show no superiority over you. There's no partiality in our hearts. I'm not better than you. Nobody here. We're all under the same sentence of death, but we all can receive the same promise of life through Jesus Christ, the free gift of salvation. If we can help you, humbly help you to come to know the Savior, answer questions, pray with you, take you through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would be glad to do that. That we, in our glorified bodies, one day experiencing eternal life with our Savior together. Okay? Let's bow our heads and we'll close in prayer. My friend, if you're not a Christian here this morning, as your head is bowed and eyes are closed, you can simply right now, in your seat, just simply say, God, I'm a sinner. I've been searching for something in my life to worship, to give my life value and purpose. And I see it's in Jesus Christ and accepting him as my personal Savior and receiving the forgiveness of sins and the eternal life with him forever that he promises and fulfilling the purposes for which he did create me, just like he created Jeremiah. With a purpose. Before he was even formed in the womb, God had a practical purpose for him. All right? And you say, God, I'm a sinner, and I need that forgiveness and relationship that can only be provided through Jesus Christ. And I now ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart and life to be my Savior, to save me from that sin, its guilt. One day it's punishment and judgment if I don't believe, but I receive him as my Savior. And thank you for Jesus Christ and the promise of eternal life through him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christian, do you value people? Oh, I know there's things in people that scare us or cause us pause. But do you love people? Those created in the image of God with eternal worth? Do you love them? Do you serve them? Do you fulfill that royal commandment to love your neighbor as yourself? And that greatest love would be to exemplify and share gospel truth with them. I trust we do. Are we standing for those for life? Are we doing what we can to be involved and encourage other organizations that are doing so? That ultimately even they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you again for your goodness and grace in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself, and even born and unborn, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.